we come this morning to the cross of Calvary, where we find mankind at his worst, and we find God at his very best. Simon Peter described this hour in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring, see the next word, us to God. Paul described it this way, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in John 19, we come to the most shameful event in all of the universe, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Throughout this horrible event, Jesus shows his magnificence. He shows his deity, and all of us are left saying, as the centurion soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. Oswald Chambers described this event and described the cross this way. All of heaven is interested in the cross, and all of hell is terrified of it. Only living human beings could care less about the cross. My friend, today, I pray that you would listen. I pray that you would follow along in John chapter 19 as we listen and as we hear and as we learn about this most wonderful, wonderful event, the cross of Jesus Christ. Three statements that reveal the deity of our Savior. Sermon's entitled, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. First statement I want you to see is a statement of compassion. John chapter 19, verse 25 says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. These people were gathered right there at the foot of the cross. They could reach out and touch the feet of Jesus. You say, well, who else was there? The Roman soldiers were there out of duty. The religious leaders were there to plot the death of this antagonist. The crowd was there standing to mock and really ridicule him. His followers, his disciples, nowhere to be found. But there you find these three women and this one man standing there, not looking on from a distance, not just kind of casual passerbys. They were there right up close because they loved Jesus. Notice verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now the word woman was a term of endearment. It would be kind of like we saying, ma'am. Jesus never called Mary mother because he knew the tendency of some later to worship her as the mother of God. So he honors her. He shows respect to her. And he calls her woman, which was a term of endearment. Can you imagine what Mary was going through? As she looked on to see her son being ridiculed, her son blood flowing down from his body, her son hanging there on the cross. There she was, courageous. There she was, broken. There she was, all alone. Little did she know when she said to that angel, Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Little did she know what that would entail. Jesus saw his mother. He knew her pain. And he determined to care for her. Joseph was obviously dead. So here she was, widowed, there all along with no one to care for her. Hold on a second. Jesus interrupted his work of atonement, not to give his mother an explanation, but to care for her most basic of needs. This is almost incomprehensible. Jesus, in a matter of hours, is taking the hell of every person who would ever live upon his shoulders. And in the midst of that agony, in the midst of that torture, he thought not of himself, but of his mother. Notice verse 27. Then he saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." First to the mother, "Behold this one who will care for you." Second to John, "Hey John, take care of my mother. John, I'm giving you responsibility to meet her needs." John was the savior of Mary. Mary was not the savior of John. Another evidence that she was not some smaller deity. She was just a handmaid that God chose to birth his son. You say, "Preacher, how does this apply to me?" Don't miss this. When going through problems, when going through difficulty, when going through the most trying, difficult events of your life, listen, Jesus is not too busy for you. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Don't say, "Oh, he's too busy for me." Friend, in his greatest hour of need, he was not too busy for those in need, and he's not too busy for you and what you're going through. Hold on a second. If Jesus was not too busy for those in need, neither should you and I be too busy for those in need around us. Number one, a statement of compassion. Number two, a statement of calamity. Notice verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." What a sight is this. The maker of heaven and earth is thirsty. This shows to us his humanity. When Jesus came, he became flesh. But understand, he did not cease to be God. He did not lay aside his divine attributes. He veiled them, but he was 100% God. But he became flesh and was made like us. He grew in wisdom and stature, Luke chapter 2. He was wearied and bodied, John chapter 4. He was hungered, Matthew chapter 4. He slept, Mark chapter 4. He wept, John chapter 11. He rejoiced, Luke chapter 10. He groaned, John chapter 11. And here, he thirsted. Now understand, God does not thirst. You search through every page of Scripture, you will never find one instance in which the angels were ever thirsty. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 tells us, when we make it to heaven, we will never thirst. But here, Christ did. As a man, in the depths of his humiliation. Why thirst? Why did he thirst? He that had caused water to come gushing from the rock, he still had that ability. He could have spoken, and the water would have come flowing. He with one word from his lips turned water to wine, he could have met his need. Why did he thirst? It was an act of submission. But don't miss it. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. In death, as in life, Scripture was the basis for Jesus' life. He lived to fulfill Scripture. Notice verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In total awareness of every fact in the universe, Jesus knew that according to God's plan, everything had been fulfilled, except Psalm 69, verse 21. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So here he is taking the sin debt of the whole world upon his shoulders. He's hanging there for 6 hours, and in unparalleled memory, he remembers, wait a minute, there is one scripture that is still to be fulfilled. And he said, I thirst. Notice verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now realize the act recorded here is different than the one mentioned in Matthew 27, verse 34. The first time they raised vinegar to his mouth in Matthew 27, it was mixed with gall, which was a pain suppressant, which they would give to the criminals to help them deal with the pain. Matthew 27, verse 34, Jesus refused it. Jesus wanted no painkiller. He wanted no anything to dull the pain of your sin. He took it wholeheartedly, as tough as it would come. And he said, no. But here, they offered him just plain vinegar. In obedience to his father, he took it. Notice that phrase in verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. Notice the next phrase. And put it upon hyssop. Now, hyssop is very significant to all Jews because it takes them back to Exodus. The death angel was passing over Israel, and every firstborn child was going to lose his life. They were to take hyssop, and they were to dip hyssop in the blood of a spotless lamb. And in that blood of a spotless lamb, they were to put it over the doorpost. And when the blood was applied, the death angel did not strike that household. And here I find it hanky-waving Babdecostal that they take hyssop and they fill the hyssop and give hyssop to the spotless Lamb of God for your redemption, for my redemption. You say, preacher, how does this apply to me? Don't miss this. In great calamity, Jesus was submissive. Don't miss this. In great calamity, Jesus was submissive to Scripture. Friend, all that matters in life is this book. You're either obeying it or you're disobeying it. You're either heeding it or rejecting it. You're either embracing it or saying, I don't have time for it. Jesus based his life upon this book, and you would not be redeemed if it wasn't for him fulfilling Scripture. Jesus submitted himself to Scripture. A statement of calamity. Number three, a statement of conquest. Notice verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It's one word in the original language, tetelestai. It's the briefest and yet the fullest of his seven utterances on the cross. Eternity will be needed to manifest all that it contains, all that had been done, which the law required. All that had been established, which prophecy had predicted, all things which had been brought to pass by the types that he had foreshadowed. All things had been accomplished which the Father had given him to do. All things had been performed which were needed for your very redemption. He says, it is finished. It was saying nothing was left wanting. Yes, I understand. He still had to commit his spirit into the Father's hands. Yes, I understand that there was still the resurrection and there was still the ascension. There was still his work on high. But these were just fruits. The work of your redemption was finished. It was complete. When he said, it is finished, he says, done. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. This was not the grasp of a worn out life. This was the declaration of a divine redeemer. For all that he had left heaven to come to earth to do had been fulfilled. And he says, Father, it is finished. I did what you sent me to do. I've completed the work. Can I get a witness to that? Everything necessary for the putting away of the sins of the people was done. Everything necessary to provide for your perfect standing before God was done. Everything necessary for securing your eternal inheritance had been completed. Notice verse 30. Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And notice that last phrase. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You and I do not die like this. When we die, we give up the ghost. The spirit departs, and then we drop our head. Jesus did just the opposite. He dropped his head, and then the spirit departed. What was the significance of it? He was God. He had foretold it. John chapter 10, verse 17. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Notice verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not repaint upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now notice this phrase. For that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So this Sabbath was not just the normal Saturday. It was the first day of the Feast of Passover. So they could not have all of these criminals out on the crosses on this high and holy day. So they must get them down. They must break their legs so that they can go ahead and finish off their death and clean up for the great feast. But understand, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus had said that he would be buried for 3 days and three nights. He could not have stayed there on the cross just suffering on and on and on and just staying there as a dead person. No. He had to be buried, and God used the Roman soldiers to do it. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. So a heavy mallet or iron bar was used for this. The penitent thief who had just said, hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Although he received salvation, he still had to suffer from people living in this world. Hold on a second, that's a word for us. Just because you accept Jesus as your Savior does not mean you won't still have to deal with people. He did. These Roman soldiers could break his leg, but friend, they could not keep him out of paradise. And they may be mean to you. They may say cruel things to you. They may harm you, but they cannot keep you out of heaven. Notice verse 33. But when they come to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. This was one proof that Jesus had already died. These trained executioners, they could tell if someone was truly dead. They had been given an order by Pilate. They would not have defied Pilate because it would have meant their life. So when they came to Jesus, they said, No. He truly is dead. We don't need to break his leg. Oh, a second. Infidels would say, oh, Jesus never really died. He just swooned. He just went into shock. He was in a state of unconsciousness. He didn't really die. Roman soldiers would testify against those infidels. They would say, No. We were there. We saw it. He was dead. Notice the next verse, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Doctors tell us that apparently Jesus died from a ruptured heart. From a heart that really exploded. You see, he was carrying your sin upon his shoulders. Friend, listen to me. He was carrying your hell upon his shoulders. And he took it, and he took it, and he took it. And his doctors tell us, for water and blood to come out of his side, his heart had to rupture. It had to explode. Why? Your hell, your sin, that's why he did it. Verse 34, verse 35. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. John says, I was there. I saw the blood and water come out. He was dead. I saw it. Verse 36. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Notice this phrase. A bone of him shall not be broken. The Holy Spirit refers back to Psalm chapter 34, verse 20. God kept all of his bones. Not one of them was broken. So every soldier in the Roman army, they could have come and they could beat on his bones. But it had been prophesied in Scripture. Not one of his bones would break. So all of the soldiers in the Roman army could not hurt Jesus and his bones. Verse 37. Again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Hold on a second. The soldier had received instructions. Break his leg. But he didn't. He hadn't received instructions to pierce his side. But he did. And you say, why? Scripture. Scripture said, No. You will not break his bones. And they didn't. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says, you will pierce his side. And they did. This is the basis of life. Is it the basis of your life? Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. This too was fulfillment of prophecy. You see, the wicked men had reserved graves for all of the criminals. It was known as a criminal's cemetery where all of the criminals were buried. Well, Scripture had clearly said, Jesus will not be buried amongst criminals. He was not a criminal. He was sinless. He will be buried in a grave by someone who loved him. Isaiah 53 verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his notice verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Do you remember old Nicodemus? John chapter 3. He was fearful. He was fearful. What are people going to think? What are people going to say? I might get in trouble if I'm seen associating with Jesus. John chapter 3. But listen to me. He met Jesus. Jesus changed him. Going from a timid coward to a bold follower. He comes, hey, I don't care if you associate me with him. I love him. I'm going to see that he is buried properly, and I'm going to sacrifice for my Savior. What changed this timid man? Jesus. Jesus changed him. And friend, Jesus can change you. Whatever your hang-up is, whatever your issue is, whatever it is, Jesus transforms people. You'll embrace him. Verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Friend, what should be our response to the cross? What should be our response to the fact that Jesus died in your place for you? How do we respond to that kind of love? How do we respond to that kind of sacrifice? The hymn writer put it like this: love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How should we respond to the cross? Your soul. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Jesus, I embrace you. Jesus, I turn my back on my sin, and I'm going to follow you, my soul. My life, Jesus, I give you my life. Whatever you want. Whatever you want out of me, I give you my life. I'll do anything. And my all. Jesus, you got everything I got. You got my bank account. You got all of my hobbies. You got all my priorities. Jesus, you have it all. How do we respond? Can I boldly say to a generation that's not committed to anything, how should you respond? Your soul, your life, your all. Friend, listen to me. Jesus did not take a splinter for you. He took the cross for your sin. Jesus took all of your hell for you. How do you respond? Jesus, my soul. Jesus, my life. Jesus, I'm not going to be a half-hearted Christian. My all. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. They were taking him from Washington, D.C. by carriage to his home in Illinois, and they took him down the main streets of some of our major cities. He was coming down Main Drag in Albany, New York. An African-American lady, she came out as the streets were lined to see Abraham Lincoln pass by. She came out, she was several people back, but there she had her little African-American son. And as the coffin and the procession got up close, she picked up that boy and put him on her shoulders. And she said this, "Honey, honey, look careful. Look careful. That man died so that you could be free." And I come to you today and I say, Jesus died on an old rugged cross so that you can be free. And the response, your soul, your life, your all.